Samuel 16, 6 to 13 will be our passage today. And I'll turn there too. But while you're turning there, I'll just introduce myself. So I'm in my fifth year, going on to my sixth year of college. I go to Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. And I'm originally, though, from California, so near the San Francisco area. And I've heard about this church through Calvin Goodman. He was the summer intern last year. So he also goes to my college. So he said a lot of good things about the church, and I got connected with Brother Frank at the time and Brother Pedro. And so that was kind of how I got connected to this church. But apart from that, I never visited before, so I don't think I've ever been to Virginia before until I came here. And so supposedly it's been really good weather. That's what I've heard. It's not 100 and humid and drowning and all that stuff. So I'm thankful for that and until today when I preach. So then I get to experience some of that rainy weather. Oh, that's just a taste. It's not the full extent of it yet. But anyway, so the title of the message today is Who Can God Use? And that's in 1 Samuel 16. And actually, if you're here last Sunday, Chandler actually preached on 1 Samuel 17, which I thought was kind of cool, which is the story about David and Goliath. But this is the chapter right before that when David gets anointed as king. And so, since it's normally tradition to read it, I'm going to read everything, but we're not actually going to go to the text for a little while after I read it. We'll start in verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So the context for this is Samuel's a prophet of Israel, and he's basically the leader of Israel and the spiritual leader of Israel. And he's choosing the next king because King Saul basically failed morally and spiritually. And so I'll talk about that more in the message, but that's the context. So he's looking for the next king, and he's at the house of Jesse, and he has a bunch of sons. And so as we read, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither." And he sent and brought him in, and he was ready and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went toward and went to Ramah. Let's just pray real quick again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for today, and just thank you for all those who came today and made it through the rain, and just thank you for the protection you gave on the road to church today. And I pray that you just bless this message that you put on my heart, and I know you worked on me about this message, and I pray it would be a blessing to someone here today. And also just bless the children and teens classes and discipleship lessons going on in the basement today. I pray that you just also just work on their hearts as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So life is full of choices. Every day we're faced with choices, from small decisions of choosing what we're going out to eat. And I had to do that today right after canvassing. I had to run across a place. I think it was called Honey Baked Ham Company or something like that. It was really good. I don't know if that's famous or not, but it was pretty good. And I usually just choose places based on whatever Google reviews told me is good, or Yelp, whatever you want to use. And or you can have other decisions like what summer classes you're going to take, or where you're going on vacation, or maybe you're doing some home repairs this summer, so you might be choosing paint colors or carpet colors, I don't know. So there's small decisions, and there's also important decisions too, maybe a little bit bigger than choosing a paint color. And so for me, I could think of, you know, high schoolers, if they're graduating soon, could they be thinking about college and, you know, their next step of life? Because I know when I was deciding what to do for college, that was definitely very scary. And it really does determine, you know, what job you're going to have or where you're going to go or even how you're going to learn. And also on my horizon, I don't know when, Lord willing, but marriage could be a big decision or a job could be a big decision. And so when you make decisions, usually you have, you know, some type of criteria, you know, like base your decisions on. And I think it's our natural tendency to make decisions based on appearances. Whether we realize it or not, this is what we tend to do. And so, like I said before, if I see a Google review and it has like 1,000 reviews and it's like 4.5 stars, I'll be like, okay, this is a pretty good place. And I never tried the place before, but I'm willing to go on it based on the appearances, based on the pictures, based on the reviews. And I think one of the big things that happened in the news recently that for me really showcased, you know, people making a decision based off appearances is the recent startup of the war in Ukraine and Russia. And that was back in February, you know, late February, early March. And I just remember a lot of the news at the time was just talking about how big the Russian army is, you know, and it is a really big army. And it's probably, I think, the second largest army or the third largest. It's definitely a formidable army. And everybody was saying, like, okay, here's the Russian army. They're invading Ukraine. And Ukraine's not going to stand a chance. You know, they were hoping for Ukraine to persist, but everybody was very pessimistic. And so I found some stats. Let's see. Oh, I didn't turn the clicker on. Here we go. I don't know if you agreed or not, but this is just a comparison of the forces between Russian army and the Ukrainian army. And basically, in every category, from planes to helicopters to tanks to armored vehicles, Ukraine was way, way below Russia. And even just look at the personnel. There's 200,000 people active military for Ukraine versus 900,000 active military for Russia. And so looking at all the stats, everybody, it was looking pretty bleak. And people weren't very optimistic about the war. And even the Russians thought they would probably finish this battle in like a week or 2 weeks. But as you all know, the battle's still going on in Ukraine and Russia, and I was definitely still being prepared for that because it could, as much as it's kind of on the side burner right now, since it's been like 3-4 months now, it could definitely escalate more, and so we're definitely still praying for them and that a peaceful resolution will happen. But I think it just showcased that despite all odds, Ukraine was able to withstand against Russia, despite being a smaller force and despite having all these setbacks against them. And so while on the appearances, it looked like they wouldn't last long, they were able to last longer. And so this is this principle that, like, our tendency is to look on appearances also happens a lot in politics. I won't really go into politics. I really don't follow politics that much. But we are next to D.C., so I figured I'll mention something about politics. I don't know. And so it is usually the wealthy or the famous or the handsome or the beautiful people that get chosen as leadership, even if they don't have anything to qualify themselves for leaders. And it's unfortunate, but that's part of what popular vote is. You know, popular vote is just what's popular. You know, for whatever reason, people choose that person, whether they're qualified or not. And so it's just our natural tendency to just look on appearances and not look on the inside, not look on the character of somebody or something. But appearances can be deceiving, as we mentioned. And let me just double check what this slide is. Nope. Okay, we're not going to go to that in a while. So I'm going to go back to this slide. So appearances could be deceiving. And I really met that on my road trip here. So I'll talk a little bit about road trip here. So since I live in California, obviously I wasn't going to drive all the way from California here. That would have been 48-hour plus or longer drive, just as if it was a robot and drove straight through. But what I did is, since my school is in Oklahoma City, it's in the middle of the country, so I left my car there. And then I went back home for 2 weeks, and then I flew back to Oklahoma City with my siblings, and we picked up the car in Oklahoma City, and then made like a mini vacation to drive here. So it wasn't too bad. Everybody keeps asking me how the trip was, and it wasn't too bad. Like, I drove here in a week, so we didn't do that too many driving, like 4 hours of driving, and then we stop and visit places. But there was one place in Tennessee that it looked pretty good. It was a barbecue place, and it had good reviews and all that stuff, and all my criteria was checked. But we went in, let's just say it wasn't the best place ever, and it was a little bit disappointing, and I feel like that happens when we make our decisions based on appearances. And thankfully, because of that disappointing experience, like literally we had that for lunch, and then for dinner we had a better barbecue place. So we had to make up for it. But that, I don't know. I'm sure you all could think of different scenarios where that happens, and I'm going to keep mentioning them later on in the message. But appearances can be deceiving is all I'm trying to say. So how does God choose future leaders? And what criteria does God look for when he chooses to use someone? And I was trying to think through this because if you're a Christian, if you're seeking to be used by God, it could be frustrating almost if you want to be used by God and you're not quite sure, you know, who does God use or how could it be used by God? And we hear preaching all the time that, you know, serving God is the best thing we do with our lives. You know, it's living for eternity rather than living for temporary things. And so if you're convinced that giving your life to God is the best thing you could do, then the next question is, so who does God use? And so I just went through some questions in my mind, like, is it a random thing? Is it something that, like, we just had to figure out, you know, like, does God mention anything in the Bible of who he chooses to use? And if you look in the Bible, you know, there's a bunch of seemingly random people that God does use. You know, God uses slaves, God uses kings, God uses widows, he uses tax collectors, Gentiles, Jews, like the whole assortment of people that God chooses to use. Or does he also make his decision based on our, what we do with our appearances? I mean, there are some noteworthy people in the Bible. You know, there's queens and kings, and, you know, Moses was the adopted son of Pharaoh, and Esther, again, was a queen, and Job and Abraham were very wealthy people, so maybe God uses people based on their appearances, but I think everybody in this room probably agree that it's something else. You know, God chooses to use people based on something else, you know, because God, it does things decently in order, and God uses a whole bunch of people so much that there has to be something that God looks for. So in this passage that we read earlier, if God chooses to use people, what criteria does he look for? And this passage is a turning point in the book of Samuel. I don't know how many of you read the entire book of Samuel. I didn't read the entire book until I went to Bible college, and that was like 5-6 years ago. And so I'm not expecting everybody to know everything about the book of Samuel, but basically the book of Samuel is just explaining the history of the kingdom of Israel. And so for the longest time, you know, Israel was just a tribe, you know, 12 tribes of from descendants of Abraham, and they followed God, you know, they followed God to Egypt, and they followed God out of Egypt, and that was with Moses. But they were never like a nation under a king before. And during the book of Samuel was this transition time where Israel wanted to be under a king. They wanted to be their own kingdom, just like all the other nations. And so God gives them their desire to be a king, a kingdom, and he gives them King Saul. And so King Saul is the people, everybody's most, you know, if everybody was going to vote on somebody, it would be King Saul. He was handsome, he was tall, and he was very popular. Like, everybody liked him based on his appearances. But in verse chapter 15 of in 1 Samuel, King Saul failed, basically. He wanted to, he was given a commandment by God, and he didn't do it. And I could give more explanation to it, but I think most of everybody knows the story of how King Saul failed to fully obey God, so that leads us to chapter 16. And chapter 16 is basically God has rejected King Saul as the leader of Israel, and he's choosing a new king. So he sends his prophet Samuel to find a new king. And so when Samuel meets the son of Jesse, he was impressed with what he saw. And that was part of my introduction, was just trying to highlight this fact that it's easy for us to be impressed with appearances. Even this prophet, who was the son of, who was a man of God, as they would say, he was impressed with Eliab, who was the very firstborn of Jesse. And you can see that Eliab was an impressive person. He was later on in the Battle of David and Goliath. Saul, you know, chose him in his army, Eliab. And so that means Eliab was strong and a valiant person if he was qualified to be in Saul's army. And if anybody was going to be this king, Samuel thought at least that Eliab would be. But God told Samuel that Eliab was not going to be the future king of Israel. And so if the man of God could value appearances too highly, I think it's fair for us to say that so could we. And as I mentioned before, there's so many instances in our life where we just base our decisions off of appearances, and we don't really delve into looking more into our decisions. And so I wanted to highlight this in another way. So instead of something that looks good and is actually bad, I wanted to highlight a book that I read in college. And so this is a book called More Than a Dozen. And I'm sure you all heard of the phrase, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, that's exactly what I did for this book. So I saw the cover, and I wasn't really interested in reading it. And it's really hard to guess what it is. Like, the cover is a little bit confusing. It has, like, a church and, like, some children on it, I guess. And this was for a missions class. And so what they do for the class is basically they just assign the book, and by the end of the semester you had to read the book. And so I waited till like the last week to read this book because I wasn't sure how good the book would be, and I was pleasantly surprised. This is a book about a single missionary, and she's a missionary to Mexico, and she's been in Mexico for 50 plus years. And basically it's called More Than a Dozen because her dream when she was younger was always to have children, and like a dozen children. She's like, I want to have a dozen children when I grow up. But she never married when she was a missionary. So she was a single missionary her whole life. But how God used her in the mission field in Mexico, she was able to have more than a dozen spiritual children, like children that she was able, you know, people she met and witnessed to and was able to see know Jesus as their Savior. And so it was really cool, like, basically just tracking her life and how she visited different villages and worked with different missionary families and preachers to see all these different people saved. And like, it was like the book of Acts, but in modern times. And so this was actually a really good book, even though the cover was not the best. And I was actually kind of shocked because I wasn't expecting much from the book, and it was actually really good. So we tend to judge things based on the cover, and but obviously we're not supposed to do that. So, but God told Samuel not to be impressed with the countenance or height of Eliab, because, and why? You know, why was Samuel to assume that, not to assume Eliab would be the future king, and why did God choose the youngest and seemingly least qualified son of Jesse to be the future king? So as the slide says, it says, God chose David and rejected his older brothers because he knew the condition of their hearts. And that's really the main point of this passage. And even, I would say, even the book of Samuel, is it really showcases the importance of the right heart. Because for almost 10 chapters, we follow the story of King Saul, who initially started off right, but he quickly developed a wrong heart, and I'll explain that later. And then it quickly transitions to David, and it showcases his right heart for God. And so we aren't given much insight, at least into this passage, of what this heart condition might be. But the next chapter, it does talk about David fighting Goliath. And so we know that he wasn't cowering in fear like the rest of the Israelites. We know that Eliab actually accused David of having a wrong heart, perhaps because of jealousy or whatever reason. But it was actually David in the scenario that had the right heart. And so it's evident that David's right heart is the reason why God chose him to be the next king. And so even though David was the youngest, and even though he was just a shepherd, and nobody expected great things from him, he was chosen by God. And this decision was not based on his appearances, but based on his heart. And we know this, again, because in countless times in the Bible, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. And so what, you know? So that's nice that, I guess, you know, this kid named David was chosen to be king thousands of years ago. But how does this affect us today? So the main thought that I got out of this text is that your outward qualifications don't determine your usefulness to God, because God is more concerned with your inward qualifications. Or in other words, God is able to use a diversity of people because he's looking for just one type of heart. So God could use a whole bunch of different type of people, and it could look random at times, but he's looking for one type of heart. And this truth really struck home for me, again, at college. And I'm not quite sure what everybody knows about Bible college, but basically it's just a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, and a lot of Bible study. And if you've ever been to like a youth camp, just imagine like a youth camp for several years with less games. And that's kind of like Bible college. But it's a really good experience, because it takes you away from your comfort zone, and it makes you just focus on God. And ultimately, that's, you know, what church, that what camp does. It just gets us closer to God's word, and it gets us closer to God. And that's ultimately what changes us. But anyways, this truth that God is looking for the right heart and not any qualifications of my own really struck out to me in college, because in Bible college, the intent is to prepare people for ministries, prepare people for being future missionaries, being future pastors, being future whatever, to help serve in a church. And so a lot of your time at college is like learning skills. You're like learning how to run a youth group, learning how to song lead, learning how to play piano, like all these different skills. And this actually kind of scared me going into college, because I knew how unskilled I was. I knew how unprepared I was. And it took a lot for me, for God to even have me be willing to go to a college, because I just wanted to go to a public university You know, I was already accepted to UC back in California. And I thought, you know, I'll just be like everybody else. I'll just get a nice job, all that stuff, and not go outside my comfort zone. But when I finally surrendered to go to college, Bible college, I knew I was unprepared. I knew I wasn't really qualified. I knew I wasn't really even what most people would think of like, oh, like a future missionary, future pastor, whatever. And so I never preached before at the time, and I was really nervous preaching in front of people, and you could probably tell I still am a little bit. And I never really did anything in front of people too much. I would dread talking in front of people. I remember one time my youth group asked me to speak, for like give a testimony or something, and like literally the whole week before that, I was just dreading the day. Like I was hoping, like, I don't know, something would cancel it, or maybe the rapture would happen. I wouldn't, we'll all go to heaven, so I didn't have to speak for that day. But obviously, we're still here, so I just had to learn how to speak in front of people. And I wasn't the most talkative or outgoing person. I didn't know how to sing. I'll give a little sad regard. I took voice lessons in college because I didn't know how to sing. And it was really funny because, like, it wasn't a semester into lessons that my teacher told me, yeah, when you first started, you couldn't even sing the right note, but I didn't want to tell you, so I just wanted to encourage you. And so I'm just saying all this to say I wasn't qualified. And if there was if there was anybody to go into ministry, I feel like it wasn't me. And but just through the process of being at Bible college and just learning more about God, God really had to show me that he wasn't so interested in what I could do for him, per se. He wasn't interested in all these things. And even though those are all good things to learn, those are all good things that could help people. But God was more interested that I just surrender and be willing to learn from him. And he was more concerned about my heart. And I think that was the most helpful thing in my time at Bible College, was just how God, in countless different scenarios, worked on my heart to just be more submissive to him, to be more willing to trust him and his word, or be more willing to seek him out, and even just being willing to do things I didn't want to do, and all these things, God was more interested in my heart. But we often forget those things. So that's what God taught me early on when I was scared to death, freshman year, just learning things. But as I mentioned before, because Bible college is a lot about acquiring all these skills, slowly my line, I don't know where it happened, but it slowly became where I started to think of, like, okay, I could sing now, or I could play piano now, or I could preach now. So maybe this is how I'll be effective in ministry. Like, I'm more effective because I could do all these things for God. And again, God had to show me, like, first of all, I won't be as good as I think I am, even if I learn all these things. And second of all, again, God is just looking for my heart. Like, no matter how much skills I acquire, God just wants me to have the right heart. He just wants me to seek him. And so it's easy for us, I know it was for me, to focus on our appearances, to focus on our talents, to focus on our knowledge, and neglect the things that help contribute to a right heart with God. And so I'm going to talk about that later, but for if our heart isn't right with God, it doesn't matter how many times we go out to visitation. It doesn't matter how many times we, you know, invite someone to church, or it doesn't matter how many times we even read the Bible or read good books. Like, all these things we could do for God, it doesn't matter if our heart isn't right with him. And so I don't know if any of you could really relate to that, but it's something that I had to learn in my time at Bible college, and it's still something I'm learning every day. And if I especially think if you're new to being a Christian, or you don't, maybe you recently just got saved, You might be tempted to think that you have nothing to offer to God. And this is exactly where I was at. And you might be tempted to think that you just had to sit on the sidelines because you don't have all the skills required to serve God. But God gives us encouragement in His Word that if we have the right heart for God, He could still use us. And if you've been a Christian for a long period of time, I'm not trying to point out people's age or anything, but some of you have been longer Christians than I've been alive, and that's just a fact, probably. And it's easy for us to rely on our strength and experience and knowledge, because there is, you know, a lot of talented people in this room. I'm sure of it. You know, God has used all of you, I'm sure, in this room, I'm sure you've sat through hours of preaching, and you've been just inundated with God's word, and all these things. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, it doesn't matter if your heart's not right with God. And so, just because God has worked in your life in the past, doesn't He mean He will continue to work in your life if you don't maintain the right heart with God. And so the danger for us is that we might assume that it's through our strength, or it's our knowledge or our wisdom that we got through life's difficulties, and it'll be through our strength and our knowledge that we will tackle the future. And so it's obvious that our knowledge and our talents and all that stuff I mentioned before doesn't guarantee our usefulness to God. And so we need a right heart. And so I'm finally going to say what that is. Let's see. So what is the right heart? The right heart that God is looking for is a heart of humility. And we know this just from within this text and within this passage. And I'm not going to go through all of 1 Samuel again. But what I am going to do is I'm just going to make a chart. Let's see. So this is what I did. And this has really helped me just to understand what humility is. And so humility, as I want to define it, is a high view of God and a low view of self. And this is actually the most accurate. This is just reality. Like, in reality, God is way above who we are. And we are, even in our wisdom, we're way below God. And so God knows what's best for us, and we don't. And so that would be characterized by the life of David. And so we could see, let me make sure I'm doing this in the right order. Okay, I'm going to start with this X, because you're probably wondering what that is too. So the X in the box is a high view of self and a high view of God. And I just crossed it out because I don't think that's possible. I don't think it's possible to have a high view of God and a high view of yourself. Like, it doesn't really mix. Because if you have a high view of God, you don't have a high view of yourself. So I just put an X to that because I mean, maybe we could talk about it later, but I don't think that's possible. And then the next box is a low view of God and a low view of self. And this could be found in Phineas's wife. So Phineas's wife is a character found at the beginning of 1 Samuel. But basically, the high priest at the time had two sons, and they're both very wicked. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, which is the super holy object of the Israelites, into battle, and they lost the Ark. So after they lost the Ark, which is everybody thought it symbolized God's presence, and it did symbolize God's presence, but he wasn't in that battle, so the Ark got stolen, and Phineas and his brother died. So Phineas' wife despaired, and I think I wrote it down somewhere. I did not. Basically, she named her child, the glory of the Lord departed, and it basically showcased her bitterness and her sorrow, and she thought that God was limited to this object. She thought, oh, the ark is gone, therefore God is gone, and she didn't think that the Israelites could survive all the armies coming, And so she basically just gave up. She was like, I'm going to give birth, and we're all going to die pretty much. And so she was in despair and bitterness. And so she had a low view of God and a low view of herself. And then the next character that I think is illustrated is King Saul. And he had a high view of himself, but a low view of God. And we could clearly see this in this chapter, and I did write this one down. So Saul thought he knew better than God, and that could be found in 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. And it reads, this is Samuel's critique against Saul, and it said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he has rejected thee from being king. And in verse 17, it also says, 15 verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And so basically Samuel was saying to Saul, there once was a time that he viewed God highly and he viewed himself low. He viewed himself little in his sight. But that changed, and he started to view himself as the reason why they were winning battles, the reason why God was bringing victory. And because of that, God had to take the kingdom away from King Saul. But the last box is King, future king, David. And he had a low view of himself and high view of God. And this is humility. And humility is an accurate representation of just reality. And sometimes we think of humility as like degrading ourselves, you know, like, oh, I'm not that good, or oh, I can't do that, when you can, and like you show off or something. But that's not real humility. Humility is just acknowledging where it comes from. Like, if God gave you a talent to do something, you just acknowledge that, you know, I have this talent, but it's from God. It's not from myself. It's from what God has given me. And this high view of God that David had is illustrated in 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47, when David went against Goliath. And I'm just going to read it because it really does capture what David believed in. And so then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And so this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee. And it continues. basically, David was just saying that God is the one who's going to deliver me. Like, because you went against God, God will deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so he had a high view of God, and he trusted in God to be the one to deliver them. And God does deserve all the glory. God does deserve this high view of himself. And I just wanted to list some attributes of God, because if we're to have this attitude of humility, we have to properly acknowledge who God is. And so God is the creator of the universe. There are countless stars in the sky, and there's countless atoms and molecules of water in the ocean, and fathomless scientific processes that go on each day that God has full control of. And if he wasn't in control of it, it could quickly descend into chaos. So we may not understand how life works, but God does. And for God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. And God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. And God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. And God embodies everything that's good in the world. And anything good that you could think of comes from God. And, like, I think a lot of times we think of, you know, God is good as in, like, he's good to us. But God is good. Like, he is literally good, goodness incarnate. And when you wonder if you know, the attributes go on. God is love, and God is all-wise, and everything in this world that we can think of, sorry about that, God is. And And here's some promises from God that I just wanted to read. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And for me, this really highlighted just this principle I was talking about, because when we view ourselves low, when we view ourselves weak, that's when God can show himself strong. And I think it's often those who feel like they have everything covered that they don't seek God. I think this is most frequent when I try to invite someone to church or just meet different people. If they have a nice job, if they have a house, if they have, you know, everything going well for them, they think, you know, I have all this, like, what's the point of having God? And in their eyes, they've gotten everything for themselves. It's their strength. It's their power that got them these things, and they don't therefore need God's power. But God is so much stronger than ourselves. And I wanted to read another verse in James 4:6. It reads, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And if anything, I think what's cool about the scriptures is you can find principles both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is the principle that I think just really is highlighted in this text, that God resisting the proud and giving grace unto the humble. Because King Saul was a very proud man, and he felt like he didn't need God. But God, therefore, resisted him. He took the kingdom from him. But David was very humble. David had the right view of himself and God, and was able to be used by God. And so, with the three boxes that I mentioned earlier, I'm sure one of these might describe someone in this room. And so I just wanted to give application to each of these scenarios just to cover all my bases. So if you are in the first box of a low view of yourself and a low view of God, I would say, don't be overwhelmed with your feeling of inadequacy, but rather turn to God. I think when we're low are times when we should seek God and be able to see God's strength. And so even if you feel overwhelmed and your circumstances might be difficult, turn to God and see how he could provide. And if you are in the King Saul box, don't be so distracted with developing your abilities that you neglect developing a right heart with God. And I think it's easy to be preparing for whatever the future holds, and that's good. It's good to have skills, it's good to have knowledge. But remember that God is more concerned with your heart than what you bring to the table. And with the last box, a high view of God and a low view of yourself, if you have this, I think it's okay to acknowledge that, because it's something God has given you if you have a right view of who God is. And so you don't have to deny if God has given you this right heart or this spirit of humility, but it is something you want to maintain. And so how does one maintain this spirit of humility? Because if that's the whole point of, you know, this message of, like, who could God use? You know, God could use people with the right heart, and if the right heart is to be humble, then how could we be humble? I just wanted to give some quick application of how we could be humble. And so the first one is by prayer. And I think this one is, like, it's so common, but it's just true. Like, when we go to God in prayer, we're acknowledging that we can't help ourselves. Like, this is something out of my control. I can't do anything about it anymore. And you just have to go to God and trust him. And I think this is just one of the prime examples of what it means to be humble, is through prayer. And sometimes it takes a while for us to reach this point of seeking God in prayer. But it's definitely needful. And the next thing we could do to be humble is through seeking God in his word. And again, it's the classic Bible answer, just read your Bible. But it's also very true, because when we go to God's word, we're acknowledging it's not my wisdom that's going to take me through the situation. It's not my talents. It's not my experience, but it's what God tells me to do is going to help me. And when we go to God's word, it acknowledges that we don't know everything, and we don't know what we could do, and we seek him and his answers. And the last way we could be humble is just by being thankful. And again, this really stuck out to me, because it's not the typical, I would say, answer. Like, usually it's like, read your Bible and pray, and then that's it. But I said being thankful, because when you're thankful, you acknowledge where things come from. Like, being thankful to who, you know? Like, who am I being thankful to? And if we have a proper view of where things come from, we could be thankful to God for a whole lot of things. We could be thankful for good health. We could be thankful for the rain. And we could be thankful for just healing God provides for us. And when we're thankful, it keeps us humble. And so, in conclusion, I think Proverbs 4:23 just aptly concludes just all these principles that I was talking about. And it's, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, maintaining the right heart with God, maintaining the spirit of humility, is one of the most important things we could do, because every sin issue could really be rooted with pride in our lives. And it's pride that causes us to not seek God, and it's pride that causes us to do our own thing. And I think this is really showcased in just in ministry. It's probably most on display is when people don't keep a right heart with God. And I'm sure many of you could think of names of pastors or preachers who have fallen into sin, and I'm not going to try to list them all. I'm sure names already popped into your head. But the main issue that they all dealt with is not a lack of Bible knowledge. It wasn't a lack of that, and it wasn't a lack of service. You know, they're highly involved in the church. It wasn't necessarily doctrinal error. For most of them, they fell into sin because of their pride. They thought they could get away with sin. They thought that it wouldn't hurt anybody. They thought that they could handle it on their own. And ultimately, as every sin issue that could be linked to pride. So if that's the case, we need to do our best to maintain a right heart with God, a spirit of humility. And as Paul David Tripp in his book, The Dangerous Calling, says, it's absolutely vital to remember that a pastor's ministry is never just shaped by his knowledge, experience, and skill. It's always shaped by the true condition of his heart. And if you want to read a good book, I would highly recommend that book. But with that, let's close in prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, just thank you for today, and just thank you for those who came out today despite the rain, and just thank you for the faithfulness to just come to church, and or if they're a first-time visitor, just thank you that they'll be able to just visit today. And I pray that as your word was preached today, that it would just work on somebody's hearts as I know it has in mine, Lord. And I think it's so easy for us to get our focus on the wrong things and focus on and value things that doesn't matter, and we think that because of what we have that you could use us. But ultimately, all you want, Lord, is just a heart that seeks you and is humble and just wants to follow you, Lord. And I pray that we'll have that heart of humility, Lord, and that you just continue to work on the people here today. I pray that the message would just continue to work on throughout the week and this summer, and I know you constantly have to remind me of this same principle, Lord. So just bless tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.